Acts chapter 2, the second chapter. We're starting a series called The Greatest Movement Ever. And we're going to be talking about the church, and we have a lot to cover. So Acts chapter 2, I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verses 40 to 47. And listen carefully to what it says here. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40, and we'll finish at verse 47, the very end of the chapter. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into a whole new series of messages, I would pray, Lord, that your spirit would so move in this body to open our eyes that we'd behold wondrous things regarding the truth of the church. Not what we think it is, but what you say it is. So, Father, I pray that you would give me the boldness that I will need to speak the truth in love regarding this very important matter. And I would ask that you'd be the one who'd receive the glory for it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Missionary goes to Siberia, and he preaches the gospel to a small gathering of people in a little village. And many of the people there have learned English, even though they're way in the outskirts. They've learned something about English, and they can understand him certainly to some degree. And many of the people come to know Christ. And one of the people that comes to know Christ is a young man, and he's fascinated with this gospel message of salvation in Christ. And the missionary gives them a Bible, all in their own language, and this guy starts really studying the Scriptures. Every living, waking moment that he has that is free, he is reading the Bible. And he starts in the Old Testament, he keeps reading, and he comes to the New Testament, and he's fascinated, and he just keeps reading it and reading it and reading it. But what fascinates him most, probably most of all, is the fact that when he gets to the New Testament, he is literally just overwhelmed by this thing called the church. He's just absolutely overwhelmed by it, but he's never actually seen it. He knows that there are a few people in the villages that are now believers, and he understands a little bit, and they're starting to gather and pray and share their faith with others, but it's not sophisticated. He doesn't really know what a church looks like that has really been around for a while, and so he prays and he gets the opportunity to come to the United States to find out, because he's heard so much about the spreading of this church and this gospel message. So he gets off the plane in the United States and he starts asking people about, can you tell me where some believers are? I want to see what the assembly looks like, where the gatherings are, and what does all this really look like? And people are looking at him rather strange, and eventually he comes across an evangelical who understands sort of what he's getting at. And the evangelical says to him, well, what you mean is you want to know what time the services are. Well, there's one at 8, and there's another one that's at 9:30, and there's one at whatever we've got here, 10:45, 11:15. They change all the time here in America. And so he said, that's what you, and the guy thinks to himself, service times. And he goes back to his Bible, and he's looking for service times, and he can't find it. But anyway, he thinks he'll go, and he finds this church has been pointed out to him, so he goes to the address, and he goes, and there's great music and lots of nice programs for children and a lot of great things going on, and he's a little blown away by what's happening. It's awesome. There's a huge building and all these people coming in and out, and somebody gets up and preaches, and then all of a sudden, it's over. Everybody goes home, and he starts looking about everybody going home after a church service, and he keeps reading. He's reading through the epistles. He's reading through the book of Acts. And he can't find it. And he's thinking, did I miss something? Have we invented something that isn't here? Well, obviously, this is just sort of a little makeup story, but the truth of the matter is, it really isn't a makeup story. There are actually people that have come to look to see what the church looks like and left very confused, if not somewhat bewildered, by what they have seen in the United States. There was one man that came, a man from China who had been actually tortured for his faith. And when he came to the United States, he had traveled all around, and somebody eventually asked him, he was an older man, he said, "What have you learned about the church in the United States?" And he said, "What you've been able to accomplish without God." That was his comment. That was his statement. He just looked around, and he says, I don't see any real movement of the Spirit of God here. I see a lot of things, but I don't see much really happening as I've seen in my own country. So the question that we have before us is Reston Bible Church on target regarding what the Bible says about the church? Let me read some thoughts to you that I have as to why this series. We tend to be more culturally driven than biblically driven here in the United States. I'm not necessarily talking about us, but I am talking about us inclusive of all the evangelical churches in the United States. We tend to be more culturally driven than biblically driven. We'll unpack this as the weeks unfold. We tend to be more pragmatic and results or numbers oriented than spiritually oriented. In the United States, we tend to be more influenced by society than influencing society. Here we tend to complicate the mission so as to avoid carrying out the mission. Now, today, we're not going to dig too deeply into any one particular text. We're going to look at some things. But today, my objective is to take the hardened ground that I think is the soil we're sort of living on, break it up, and we're going to talk a little bit about how we're going to rethink church. Not in the sense that I have any great plan of changing anything or anything like that, but I want us as a body to understand what the Scriptures actually say. And it's going to require a change of mind, a change of mindset, to look at church through the lens of Scripture, not just through the lens of culture. So the objective of today's message is just sort of break things up so we can start planting some seeds that will grow on healthy soil. There are many things we do well here. There are many things I'm sure we don't do well here. Matter of fact, I know. And I feel very responsible for some of that. So over these next 5 weeks or so, we're going to take a hard look at what Scripture says about the church. There are more books, CDs, conferences, programs, new Bible translations on how to live the Christian life and less Christians living it than ever before. That's just a simple fact, all right? At least ever before in the United States. I mean, we have more things, you know, than you can possibly imagine. Everything you can imagine under the sun. You familiar with that expression? Under the sun. We got it all. Here's what I heard of a few weeks back. I talked to a doctor in our congregation who's an ear, nose, and throat specialist, Ed Lee, and he's helped me a lot with my vocal cord problems. And I had heard, and you've probably heard this before, and I don't know if I've ever given this as an illustration here, but I think I may have it at our shepherd group one night. But I've heard that when a person loses their eyesight, that their hearing increases. What I always thought that meant was when a person loses their eyesight, they rely more on their hearing, not that it actually increases. So I emailed Ed and I said, "Ed, you're the expert. What's going on here? Does it actually increase?" He said, "Actually, it does. It's a phenomenon where the mind just resets things. And the hearing does actually increase. So does the sensitivity of touch." I thought, wow, what an interesting spiritual illustration. The spiritual illustration is this. The more programs, seminars, and books, and CDs, and things that we have in the States give us great eyesight. We got all kinds of things. We can find out what any scholar says about a passage. We can read all the books on the how-tos, everything. But when you go to a foreign land where all that is stripped away, their ability to hear God and be led by His Spirit rises dramatically. One of the most difficult things that I have is when I travel and I speak at maybe to pastors or training pastors in some place, it's embarrassing because I've got the Bible knowledge, they've got the biblical life. And it's a strange thing. I'm teaching people that are considerably further along than I am spiritually, and I know it. But I know that I am further along than they are in knowledge, and they are hungry to know more about what to tell their people when they get back to their villages. I recently had a great email, and I don't say this, this is strictly God. This is not me at all, but in the training of these pastors where I went a few months back in January, I got word just recently that one of the pastors took what he was taught. He went back to his village, and 20 families have come to know the Lord. He didn't have the knowledge of how to explain things to them, but his life was very, very powerful. And so it's just interesting that I think if we're not very careful as a church, we can get buried in all the programs, all the neat things, all the stuff that we have going on, have, so to speak, the eyesight, but lose the sensitivity, the spiritual sensitivity that is all around us. It seems that the third world countries is where the church is growing the most rapidly. Now, I wrote this to myself, and this will come up for you. The church in America invests millions of dollars and millions of man hours on the following. Children's ministry, youth ministries, men's ministries, women's ministry, worship teams, choirs, buildings, staff, expository preaching, video production, sound systems, Sunday school programs, membership, outreach programs. The irony of it all is that the Bible is strangely silent on all of the above. Yet this is where the greatest investment of our time, treasures, and talents are focused. Isn't that amazing? Am I opposed to these things? If I was opposed to them, I wouldn't be here. I'd just go someplace else. I'm not opposed to them. What I'm opposed to is these becoming central and missing the mark of what we really want to accomplish. That these become so strong in the eyesight that we lose the spiritual sensitivity. That's my concern. These are all fine things, and they fit very, very well into our culture, and the Bible does not. It is strangely silent on what a church service ought to look like, what church ought to look like in the sense of the gathering. There are a few little tiny hints in the scriptures, but very, very little. We know there was teaching that took place. We know they gathered together. We know they spent almost all day together when they gathered. They had meals together. Very, very different than our culture would do it. And so the Bible isn't necessarily saying you have to do it that way. That is more descriptive than prescriptive. In other words, it's describing what took place rather than saying we have to do it like that. So God understands that different cultures use different things to reach people. But there is a concern that the church in America gets buried under lots of good things, and we miss the real thing. We miss the major thing of what we're about, to know Christ and to make him known. That's all part of our statement. So again, it's a matter of leveraging all these things so, in fact, they can be used for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel. Now, let me just give you an example. Let's take a particular ministry. Let's take our youth ministry. Let's take our junior high and senior high. We've got Aaron and Bob, respectively, leading those two groups, okay, along with many other people that help out. If the mindset at Reston Bible Church or the church in the United States is this, the parents are too busy to raise their children, they're all working, they've got double incomes, they're just too fast-paced, they don't have time, so we'll help raise their children. They can drop their children off at the youth program. The youth program will teach them about the Bible, teach them about character and virtue and how to live the Christian life. If that is what our program is for, then we have missed it. We have buried the gospel under a layer, all right, under layers of programs. If, on the other hand, we want to take that layer and use it as a launching pad by saying, there are ways that Reston Bible Church will train you in child rearing, parenting, to be better parents, so that what you do is when your children do come here, they get a supplement of the diet that you're giving them at home. But the truth of the matter is, in the evangelical churches around the United States, many, many people think that's the church's responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility. The church's responsibility is to simply come together, to be ministered to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be equipped, but it's still up to the parents. It's still up to us in all the different areas of the Christian life to live out that life, all right? So you can either take all these programs, which in fact are layers upon the original message. When you go back and you read the book of Acts, they didn't have any of this. You didn't see any of it. But they were under a lot of persecution, A lot of difficulties, a lot of things were taking place. So the gospel was so central to them that they went forward with a passion. When you read 1 Thessalonians, very interesting. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, you have been such an example that we don't even need to talk about it because your faith has spread all throughout and is known all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. An enormous region knows about the faith of this one particular church. Why? They weren't buried under lots of programs. Whatever they had, it was the main thrust was to know Christ and to make him known. And they went forward and the gospel spread rapidly. That's why you read in the book of Acts 3,000, 5,000 added on the church daily. Why do we use videos? Why do we have like a little bumper video that comes out here? Is that wrong? Is the Bible against it? No. It's a cultural thing. We're very visually oriented here in the United States, and I praise God we have people here that can do these things. All I have to do is go to Jason and say, Jason, this is what I'm going to speak on. I know he'll come up with something, but that when the day comes that's all we do is show videos and there's no more teaching, we just come in here to see a video or see somebody on a video, we missed it. We've missed it, all right? So though the Bible, and for obvious reasons, I think, does not constrain us to say this is exactly how it has to be done, because God says, oh no, there are so many different cultures and so many different ways to relate. It's okay to have programs and ministries. Just don't lose sight of the main purpose behind those. All of those need to be focused like a trajectory, like a launching pad to send out the gospel message to the ends of the world and to train people into becoming disciples, not just converts. So that people can disciple other people. That's the mindset. That's the thought of the New Testament. Now, I wrote myself down a few other things. Here are some things that you do not find in Scripture. Listen to this. What denomination do you belong to? Can you imagine anybody, Titus saying to Paul, hey, you Methodist, Baptist, where are you? You know, you wouldn't get that. You don't read that any place in the Scripture. But that's one of those layers that is come on, because whenever you have lots of time on your hands, you can do all kinds of things. You can invent all kinds of things. And Western cultures have a lot of time on their hands. Here's another one. Are you Reformed, Arminian, Pentecostal, or Charismatic? I can't find any of that in here. But when you got a lot of time on your hands, you can come up and fight about all those things. You can argue all day long about all kinds of things and not get the job done. A lot of good theology, a lot of good things people are talking about, but the mission doesn't get accomplished, all right? They're not discussing those things in underground churches in China. I can tell you that right now, all right? What time does your church start? I can't find anything about that in here. Why do you think it never says, what time does church start? Because when we use the word or the term, what time does church start? It implies that church ends. And the New Testament knows nothing about that. The New Testament actually, everything is exactly the reverse. If you're in warfare, if you are, let's say you're a soldier in Afghanistan or you fought in World War II or Vietnam or Korean War, whatever, you saw war as all the time. The time that it was non-war was when you came back and you gathered with your commanding officer, your battalion officer, the general, the admiral, whatever, where they gave you a pep talk. You know, guys that are flying off aircraft carriers, you're out there, you know, doing their missions and dropping bombs. But when they come back, there's a debriefing. And the debriefing is the time when you go, I'm not at war for at least an hour or so. Here's the mindset of America. The mindset of America is you go to church and you do your thing here, and it's over at 10 o'clock or 11:15 or whatever the times are. The New Testament says, oh no, you come here so that you can actually take a rest from church. And when you leave, that's when church starts. That's what it says. It says their faith went out all throughout Macedonia. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. You can't do that in an hour. A week or an hour and 15 minutes. I don't know how long they gathered. There were agrarian societies, different cultures, but there are some hints that they spent a long time in their gatherings for maybe an entire day, having meals together. They didn't have big auditoriums and buildings and all those kinds of things like we have today. So the implication here is when we start talking about church starting at a certain time and ending at a certain time, the implication is that this is it, and the rest of the week is secular. The rest of the week is, well, just do your thing. When, in fact, the rest of the week is when we do mission, when we're on mission, when we really are the church, because the Bible doesn't talk about coming in to have a church service. It says we are the church. Matter of fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says, and when the church comes together, it doesn't say, and when they come together to be the church. When the church comes together, they already are the church. They're the church all throughout the week. And they saw themselves that way. They saw themselves as very, very missional moving forward. Here's another one. My, what a beautiful church building. You don't find that in here. Nobody would have said, oh, look at that steeple and those stained glass windows. Or, oh, look at that. You wouldn't find that. Because they met in homes. Buildings didn't come about until about 300, 350 AD. All right? And nothing wrong with buildings. Matter of fact, they did meet sometimes in the temple and different places. But basically, the church was a grassroots. It was scattered. And people were meeting in various assemblies, sometimes under great persecution. And so my concern will always be, are we a church that is living up to the basic New Testament model? And not everything here is prescriptive. Much of it is descriptive. It's simply describing what they did. It is not saying we have to do it exactly as they did it. Our culture will not allow for some things that their culture would have allowed for. But the fact is, there are some basic truths that are non-negotiables that have to be carried out. We'll get into those as the weeks begin to unfold. Now, another little statement that I think I mentioned a long time ago, and I wish I had come up with this myself. I didn't. I don't even know who said it. If you are taught before you read, what you read will be what you were taught. Let me say it again. If you're taught something before you read that something, when you read about it, it'll come through the lens of how you were taught. Example, the church is a building. And the church went, wow, what am I kind of a building they had? You'll read about to the church at Corinth, to the church at Thessalonica. You'll think of a building. If you think church starts at a certain time and ends at a certain time, then you'll go in and you'll read your Bible and you'll think, oh, they must have come together. Now they're out doing their own thing. You won't read it through the lens of what Scripture actually says. You won't see it that way. You'll see it as starting and stopping. You'll see a building. But if you were taught that the church is the called out gathering of believers who are to be mobilized to carry forth the gospel, they are the church all the time. There is no stopping being the church. There is a rest from the mission about an hour, hour and 15 minutes a week to get charged up to go back out again. And there are shepherd groups and women's ministries and men's ministries and all these different things that are designed to kind of keep the battery fully charged. But reality is we've got to be thinking in terms of we're always the church. If you've thought that, then when you read about the church, to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at Colossae, you're now thinking of all the believers that are in those cities. And you'll start thinking that they are the salt and the light to the lost community around them. A totally different mindset breaks through when you realize I need to clean the slate here, clean the deck of what I've always thought, and start reading the Scriptures for exactly what they say, all right? That's the danger, I think, sometimes when we speak that way, when we have that mindset. Church doesn't start, doesn't end. We are the church all the time. We must stop going to church, and we have to start being the church, all right? I realize we're always going to use these terms. I'm fully aware that we're going to use the terms, what time does church start? And I don't want you to be telling your neighbors, oh, let's see, it actually stops at that time, because they'll miss the service. So don't tell them that, all right? We do have terminology here that we use in this culture. Where's the church located? Well, it's located off Oak Brook. I understand that. We can use that terminology. What I don't want us to do is lose sight of what that really means. What do you think Satan's strategy would be if he wanted to see the church not move forward? He would love to see people just come, do their thing, hear a word, sing some songs, and leave. And he'd be perfectly happy. He wouldn't care how big it was. He wouldn't care whether you had a 50,000-seat auditorium. As long as that's all you did, and the people left and went right back to their workplaces and the highways and byways and never did anything, never carried out, never thought about being the church and the salt and the light. Jesus didn't say, just go and make converts. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men. That's a whole different matter. Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, just to your right. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want us to look down, starting in verse 11 and following. Now, just listen very, very carefully to this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he himself, speaking of the ascended Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or some might even say pastor teachers, all right? Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't want to unpack this and go into great detail, but here's the point. The point is that Christ, God himself, when a person is born into the family of God, God gives that person a gift. That person is actually a gift to the body, and they're placed in the body, all right? And everybody has a different gift. Now, my gift is pastor, teacher. That's my gift. Just one gift in the whole body. Not more important than anybody else's, just different, okay? But it says that what I am to do is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Now, am I doing the work of ministry? Yes, I believe I'm doing the work of ministry, but my work of ministry is to equip you to do the work of ministry. You know what the mindset is in the United States? Bring them in, hire the professional guy, he'll give them the gospel so that I won't have to, and that's how it'll work. That's why the church in America is dying. We have a celebrity mindset, a celebrity status. It's exactly what is happening here in America. And though we have mega churches, the church actually isn't growing. They're just bigger congregations, bigger gatherings, bigger buildings, all right? But the place that it's growing the fastest is in China, where they don't have any church buildings, where you're not allowed to have it. Other places like South America, Africa, many third world countries and nations is where the church is moving the most rapidly. So when I look at it here, I say, I guess my job description, if I understand it correctly, is to equip the people that come here to carry out the work of ministry. We will unpack this a little bit more. You'll kind of see where you fall into this and how you can be used of God as you go out and tell your story, which is what we're talking about tomorrow night to the men. Now I want you to look at this. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look carefully at this reading. This is a really powerful little text. Listen carefully. Then I want to make some very, very important comments. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read these words starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, let's break that apart. Listen carefully. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me, so Paul is a generation, and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So Paul is telling Timothy, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You got Paul, one generation, Timothy, another generation, teaching others, another generation, who will be able to teach others also. You have four generations that are pointed out in this text. The idea is this would go on forever. That's the idea. The idea is that people would disciple and train other people. And that's what happens in third world countries, because in order for the gospel to move forward, in order for them to see the gospel move out, they don't have the resource or the money to have all the different programs. And so what they do is they see themselves and the people there as the ones who effectively must proclaim the gospel. And because of persecution and difficulties, the gospel moves very, very rapidly. When you become very comfortable, like we are in the United States, it's very, very easy to rely on somebody else to do it. And thus, the 2 Timothy 2:2 passage dies. The next generation isn't carrying the thing on. Wouldn't you think the world would be reached by now with the gospel going back 2,000 years when this was written? Certainly should have been, but it hasn't been. Something has happened. Something has stopped it. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, when he says in Acts, when he says, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, there's a trajectory. There's a movement. The gospel is like a projectile going out to the ends of the earth. There's a purpose. There's a mindset. It's very singular to know Christ and to make him known. It's not just buckshot. It's not just scattered. It's a laser beam, not a flashlight. And so this is what the church must be. Now, I'm going to say this because I am concerned about the celebrity status that is existing in the United States in churches. There are guys that I listen to that I say, oh, man, that guy's amazing. And then I say, oh, I wish I were like that. I wish I could preach that way. I wish I could come. Oh, some of these guys are just absolutely unbelievable. But then what I wind up doing is thinking, oh, then people ought to rely on that guy. You don't find that in Scripture. We're to rely on Christ. And I think a lot of these guys are wonderful, humble, godly men. I think, you know, Rick Warren has got an enormous work out in California, and Bill Hybels and Andy Stanley, probably my favorite guy to listen to, maybe Tim Keller, I don't know, I kind of balance the two of them out, very different. But I listen to these guys, sometimes I take walks, listen to how they put messages together, what they do. They have these enormous churches. Andy Stanley's now got 50,000 people on various campuses all around watching him. And if you've never heard Andy, just go on sometime and you'll probably never come back here. At any rate, Andy knocks it out of the park, you know, all bases loaded every single week. But that's all he does. He'll tell you, I spend all of my time getting ready to really hit it, a home run on Sunday mornings. And he does it. He's really good. Here's my concern. What happens when Andy dies? When Rick Warren dies? That generation now, the megachurch generation that where this all started 30 years ago with Bill Hybels, now all around the country, we have a whole bunch of these guys that have churches that are 30, 40, 50,000 people, but the body of Christ itself is not growing in the United States. It's actually declining as far as people attending church is concerned. 15,000 pastors, no, 1,500 pastors a month in the United States are dropping out of the pastorate. They're leaving. They're growing like crazy in China. They're leaving here, all right? So the jury is out regarding the megachurch. Any church that runs over 2,000 people is considered a megachurch. Reston Bible Church is a megachurch, but a small megachurch. We're not a mega, mega, megachurch, all right? And I cannot tell you the joy that I feel being able to shepherd or to teach each week here. I really love it. But I go home and I think real hard about what we really should be doing. In other words, if I take the lens and look at it through Scripture, I don't see an Andy Stanley or a Rick Warren. I don't see celebrities. And I'm not saying these guys ever intended it. They didn't intend it. They just started out in teaching and they were just incredible personalities and charismatic personalities and incredible communicators and great strategists and leaders. They've just got all these gifts all in one. But there's so few people like that. And when those guys die off, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. All right? And so the concern is there a discipling going on in the churches where nobody cares who's up front or who the big gun is? That's not the issue. The issue is all of us are called to do this work of this thing called ministry. When we go into the highways and the byways, when we're out there, you don't read about celebrity status. But because Americans like celebrities, that's what we do. And now you don't have to leave your house. You can just tune in and watch these guys and not go to church anymore, not even attend, not even be a part of the church. These are concerns, and I think they're concerns that a lot of pastors have today. You know, John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. We've got it a little turned over here. Oh boy, this guy's the greatest. I can't find Christ there, but boy, he's the greatest. And I know these guys don't mean that. I hope they don't. I don't think they do. I think they really have a mission. They really want to see the world reached. But because of the way we think in the United States, we tend to think celebrity status. I'll tell you something else we do. Pastors race to seminars, church growth seminars. You know, I'm thinking, if I want to go to a church growth seminar, I want to go to where the church is really growing. So why don't we go to China? Why don't we bring some of them here and tell us what church really looks like? They've got millions of people. There are more believers in China than there are in the United States. They're now starting to send missionaries here. There are far more in Africa, South America. The gospel is going like crazy. We've got the huge structures. I'm not sure what's going on regarding the gospel going forward. And so my concern is just that. I have that bottom line concern in my soul that what God really intends for a church growth is to look at people and say, what are you doing? These people don't have the programs. If they had the money, they might. They might very well do what we've doing. But I would trust that they would be thinking, do our programs mask the gospel? Are they just entertainment, or are they launching pads for the gospel? Every single ministry that we have here at Reston Bible Church, we look at, we try to evaluate, we say, is this doing what it's supposed to be doing? VBS, just heard Jason come up here. Is this doing what it's supposed to be doing? Or is it just babysitting a bunch of kids? Youth ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, all the different things that we do, is this focused? When I was at the Naval Academy, I took a course called Vector Mechanics. Actually, the course took me, but I had no idea what the prof was talking about, which was true of all the courses that I took there. But this particular course, I do remember this about a vector. And I suspect some of you math people are going to go, oh, you better define this exactly right, that lesson. I looked it up yesterday. There's 8,000 different definitions. But anyway, a vector is basically a bunch of forces combined moving in one direction. That's kind of what a vector is, all right? When I look at the scripture, when I look at the New Testament, this guy that comes over from Siberia, he's looking for the vector mentality. He's looking for a spiritual vector. He's looking for all the forces moving together to carry the gospel forward. That's what he's looking for. And he gets to the United States and he sees people going to church and then saying church is now over. And he goes, well, what's this? And he looks at the scriptures and he can't find it. All right? Every single thing we do here should be coordinated to move in one singular direction, to know Christ, to make him known. It's a vector. It's a trajectory. It is carrying the gospel in a direction all throughout the world. That's why we have the mission trips and the different things that we do. I'll be leaving in about a month back to Brazil. I love going out there. I like seeing what is going on in different parts of the world because I really think sometimes they get it. Because they don't have all the how-to books and all the different things. They get it. Because they've lost their sight or never even had their sight to all the other things, and as a result are so sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in their lives that the gospel is moving so rapidly in those areas. And yet here in the United States where we have everything, it's not moving very well. As a matter of fact, it's dying in many, many respects. And so I'm not responsible for other churches. I'm responsible for here. And it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to teach. Yesterday, to see 700 people show up and to have a waiting list, and you know, people have given up their Saturdays to come in here and get their hands dirty to feed the poor, knowing that 26,000 children every single day are dying because of poverty and diarrhea and everything else, and we're here doing this. It's a little task, but people are doing it. People are getting involved. And I, matter of fact, I went up to Pat Cassidy afterwards, who was helping to run this, and I said, Pat, we need to do this a lot more. He says, there's a lot of administration in this. I said, yeah, but I'm not saying every week, Pat, but how about twice a year? Could we do this? I mean, this was just great. And it gives people a vision for what the church is about. Feeding the poor, carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, because the gospel gets there too when the food arrives. This is what the New Testament, these are the non-negotiables. And we have still an awful lot here to get into and to dive into, but I just want you to see the importance of this. Because and you've heard me say this, why us, why now, why here? Why does Reston Bible Church own an incredible piece of property, a phenomenal facility, in the most influential place in all the world? All I know is, in God's sovereign plan, this is who we are, this is why we're here at this particular time. And we are responsible for the resources, the finances, the giftedness, and all the things that God has entrusted us. We're responsible, because to whom much is given, much is required. And much has been given here, therefore much will be required here. So we have a lot to look at over these next few weeks, because I want to see us become this projectile, this gospel moving forward in a vector-like way, with a real powerful force, with the people, everybody coming together, equipped to do the work of ministry. And that beautiful message of the gospel, you know, undoubtedly there are people that visit here every week over three services, and they come in and you're thinking, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, I want to bring in these last couple of minutes to tell you what I'm talking about. You see, I'm really talking about you. I'm talking about you as the type of person that we love and we want to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, well, I go to church and I believe in God and so on, but have you ever embraced the person of Christ to save you? Have you ever seen his death, burial, and resurrection as your only hope for salvation? Have you ever put your complete confidence and trust in him, not your good works, not your church membership, but only him to save you? That's what we're about here at RBC. That's the singular focused message. Everything else is simply part of the launching pad for that message. So we would hope and pray that today would be the day that you would step into that kingdom and become part of this spiritual vector, this spiritual power that God will give you to reach others. That's our desire here at Reston Bible Church. So as we look forward to this series, as we would pray that God would give us much wisdom, that we might be the church that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this really special time with these wonderful people that I've had the privilege of helping to shepherd over these many years. It's such a delight knowing that so many of them really are carrying out what we're talking about here. But Lord, we can't rest in that. We have a long way to go. We have much to do. And it's not just a to-do list. It's not just things. It's about you. It's about the love of Christ going forward and being empowered by your Spirit. Father, I would pray that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in Christ, without realizing that today is the day of salvation, that they would see you as their only hope, not their religion, not their church membership, but Christ and Christ alone. So, Father, as we are dismissed now, we pray that you would be the one who would be glorified as to how we would use this day and the many days to come, and we would ask that you would anoint and touch this series. And, Father, I would just pray that you would be the one who would be exalted through it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.